Right, Brother Alan, then to give us the exhortation.
Good morning again, everybody. So we come in our readings to Isaiah. Fascinating and impressive book. We talked this morning about how God used all those Old Testament ages of 4,000 years to prepare for the coming of Christ, and how the things that were written then through those 4,000 years enabled people of Christ's time to compare what they knew from Scripture with this man before them and to say, yes, this man confirms everything that was written of him in these Scriptures. Now, can you imagine without Isaiah what we would lose? It is extraordinary how much is contained in Isaiah. I'm just going to zip through a bit of it in two sections. One, so that we think about what it says about Christ, about Jesus, about the Messiah. And then secondly, about the kingdom. I'll be using passages which are entirely known to you. But it's just when you see the magnitude of it all together that I think, you know, I stood back in wonder, really. And I was just flicking page by page and just saying, oh, yeah, note that, note that, note that. Chapter 7. A virgin shall conceive. I'm not going to follow it through, so you don't have to, but you're welcome to if you'd like to. Chapter 7. A virgin will conceive and call, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And it's that time. This is chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the word of our God shall stand forever. 42. Oh, I missed one. Chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. 49. I will give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. 52 and 53, obviously. Behold my servant. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He did no violence, neither was deceit even in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. My righteous servant will justify many. 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, buy wine and milk without honey. 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I've only given part of those references, and no doubt there are many more that you could add to what we've just said. But that picture of the Lord Jesus, let alone of Messiah, is remarkable. And you think of the number of times those words are used in the New Testament to make us think that here indeed is the fulfillment of all that God has stated. The kingdom, chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow to it. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the calf, the young lion, the fatling together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Chapter 32, one of my favourite little statements. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. 35. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, and they shall see the glory of the Lord. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf and stopped. In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and will come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 61. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness in the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Again, just a few of what could be chosen, but the power and the beauty of those statements is just lovely and wonderful, isn't it? And here we are at the beginning of the opportunity to read Isaiah. And I hope that as the days go by, we will use that and be alert, particularly to those two messages of the Christ who was to come and the kingdom that he is to fulfill. But chapter 1 starts rather differently and appropriately, because it's personal. It's about where we, individuals, stand in relation to these things. Except the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the state of Israel as God presents it through Isaiah. So verse 10 in chapter 1 tells us, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah." Now, you who are this remnant that are left, listen to these things. And he puts it bang down the line. What are you doing? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm full of it. I'm sick of it, he's more or less saying. Burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with its iniquity. Even your solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I am weary to hear them. And even when you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What an indictment upon these people for doing what the law commanded. That they were making the sacrifices as required. They were keeping the feasts and the fasts and the new moons and such like. They were even praying. And God says, I'm sick of you. In the New Testament, Jesus says much the same. Just take the one verse of the hypocrites of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees of Matthew 23. You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. You're so concerned about the precision of fulfilling the law and what's been stated has got to be done. You even take it the extent of you take your little bush of mint and you count out the number of leaves. Oh, there are 23, therefore 2.3 of them have got to go to God. You do all this minutiae. You're so concerned about this precision. And you omit the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, truth. These are the things that you should be concentrating, these principles of interaction with other people and with me, rather than, oh, I've done this, tick, I've done this, tick. And then he says, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And that is a fascinating statement to me as well. He's saying, right, I want you to know the fundamentals, the necessities of where you start from. Justice, mercy, truth, these things. But not to leave the other undone either. That yes, you have got to be careful in the tiny things, this 23 leaves of mint as well. But get your priorities right. Think where you stand before me and your peers, those about you, with whom you deal, and how you deal with them. The conclusion in Isaiah is, your hands are full of blood. They haven't been washed clean. So, therefore, wash you. Make life different. Think as how you are approaching me. Because clearly, you're not doing it right at the moment. You might be doing these sacrifices and all the rest of it, but it's not getting the right conclusion in your life, which just enables you to stand before me. Your hands are still full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. So, I don't know if he's particularly referring to the precision of the way they were making offerings or life in the wider realm. But he's saying, cease to do evil. Even your solemn assembly. So it rings a bell with us sitting here, doesn't it? Quietly and calmly considering. So, put your life right first. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Gone. And instead, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Remember the words in James. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Those who have no immediate, natural, easy care and help. We have a welfare state which, to a degree, masks it for us. And so we're less caring and less thoughtful, perhaps. But he's saying, it's thinking of people in need and responding. Learn to do well. Be just in your judgments. That you're fair and honest. That integrity underpins your life. And then verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. When you've done that, then let's get together again. Though your sins may be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So, it's a bold statement that introduces Isaiah. All the wonder of what comes about God's purpose is immaterial if you're not going to be a part of it. If you're not going to be able to share these things. That you do these things, the sacrifices, the fasts, you do the solemn assembly. You come and sit on your chair on a Sunday and it's wonderful. But that's not the fulfilling of the law of God, is it? The principles of Christ. So, let's let's just go to the end of Isaiah now, chapter 58, where he picks up one particular aspect of it, the same principle is there. We'll go to Matthew 5 eventually, but you'll know that in Matthew 6, Jesus picks up the idea of fasting. It's interesting to think that fasting doesn't really appear to be a part of the law. I think it really just appears first when in the times of Samuel and David. But here we have it, chapter 58 and verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you don't see it? You know, what's the point of doing this if you don't notice it, Lord? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labours. That's God's answer. In the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labours. Just like Christ was saying, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. To be seen of men. And so here you have a certain self-satisfaction that you are fulfilling it my ways by just being on a fast. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. No. Is it? Is this what I want? A day for a man to afflict his soul? That's what I really want from you. Is it to bow down your head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is that what you want? No. Isn't this, verse 6 says, the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You break every yoke. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. So he wants you to put on the yoke. When Paul speaking says, in Acts 15, the reading we had last week, was the yoke there of being burdened with the things that we couldn't do when we were yoked to the law. And so you've got to break that yoke. Don't put that yoke upon the Gentiles. So that you break every yoke that is taking people in the wrong direction. Is this not what I want, verse 7 says, to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Takes you to Matthew 25, doesn't it? Where Jesus says, when did we see you like this? When did we see you? When did we do this? For some, he says, you didn't. I never knew you. But for others, because you did unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Weren't particularly conscious even of doing it, but it became a part of life. That it's a natural outpouring of what we have in our hearts, that these things become part of our actions and our life. That these are the things, this desire to respond to God in care, are the things which define our response that God will give to us. Zechariah and chapter 7. Verse 5, Zechariah 7. Speak to the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast to me, even to me? When you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So they spent 70 years in Babylon. And during all of that time, they fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month in memory of what had happened in Jerusalem before they were taken. What's that to me? God says effectively. You're doing it for yourself. You're so, oh my life, oh dear. And yeah, it was a memory. But it doesn't bring you close to me. Shouldn't you hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity? And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, thus speaks the Lord. This is what I really want. Execute true judgment. There's that honesty and integrity again. Show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Let none of you even imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Don't even start to think about it. Get your heart right before the Lord. But they refused to hearken, pulled away shoulders, stopped the ears. I'm not going to listen to this, they're saying. Surely you're not going to say that to these words when they're spoken like that. They wouldn't say that was their intent, but that's how they responded. Yes, they made their hearts as adamant stone, solid stone, impenetrable, lest they hear the law and the words which the Lord had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, as God cried, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So even when you do come in prayer, if you're not seeking to put a life together based upon these principles, then God's not going to hear your prayers. That's frightening and challenging. Chapter 8, at verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbour. And that's really probably talking about honesty. It's a lovely statement that we talk about having the truth. And we should speak the truth to our neighbour. That we want to spread this good news, this gospel that we hold. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour. So that is not even imagining it, not even letting it start to develop. Love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. Verse 19. The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth. Oh, my goodness. Doing all this fasting, but fasting wasn't even part of the law. It's not what I was asking for. They're all related to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. At God's request, so why are you remembering it in the way that you are? But I'm going to turn it around. This will become joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. In English, we've got one letter difference between a fast and a feast. But what a contrast in their meaning. And God is saying, I'm going to add that letter. Right? You're going to change from fasting and mourning to joy and feasting. Thus says the Lord, it shall come to pass, there shall come a people, the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts to pray before the Lord in Jerusalem. And clearly the intent is that because of the way they come, and the joy that they bring, they will indeed be heard by this Lord of hosts. So, what's he saying to us? Speak the truth. Execute truth and judgment and peace. Let none of you imagine evil in his heart. Well, as I say, we go to Matthew 5, and if you can just go there briefly in passing, we'll pick up the principles that are there. For you remember these words, I'm sure, very well. Sermon on the Mount, but then Jesus says, and just for the natural connection in the heart, about the heart being right, verse 28, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart, or vice versa, no doubt, for woman. Then he's saying, don't even let these things to develop in the heart. Obviously, heart is mind, it's the heart doesn't think. but the mind does. So getting our hearts right. He's already talked about the way that you think about your brother being angry. Don't let that develop either. He talks about the way we present our thoughts and our words, that we don't swear by anything, because we're honest. Our integrity is visible. That if we say yes, we know that it's, that people know that we are saying yes. And if we say no, people understand that that is what we mean. We don't have to say, by God, I will, or whatever. And we could think of much worse phrases. Because yes is yes. No is no. People know that we are honest. That's what we seek all the time. So we could go on, but let us just conclude with Ephesians and chapter 3. For this cause, chapter 3, verse 14 starts, as does verse 1, for this cause. So what is this cause? Verse 22, in whom you are builded together for a place in which God can live. Talking about the ecclesia, whether it's East Coventry or worldwide. That we should be builded together for God's house, for this cause. Paul says in verse 1, and he repeats it in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's thinking all time, all space, all ages, everywhere, brought together in Christ. That verse 16, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that Christ may be in you. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we haven't used that word this morning, have we, in the Old Testament yet? It sort of encapsulates all the responses that God was looking for in those words in Isaiah. So, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you indeed might be filled, that these things are going to be in you, that you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know the principles that are set before us. You know the ways of God. He's looking for justice, of mercy, compassion, and truth, and faith. That if we're filled with these things, then indeed I'm sure the Lord will hear our prayers, and that we can look forward to the Christ that we now understand and the beauty of his kingdom. And all the earth will indeed be filled with his glory like waters cover the sea. We're grateful for what we know of this Christ that Isaiah has presented to us, that the scriptures are whole presented. And we now remember him and what he has achieved thereby through bread and wine.
Prayer for the bread, please, will be given by Brother Michael Jones.
Holy and righteous Father, who art in heaven, yet who art everywhere present by thy Spirit, we bow before thee with grateful hearts that we have this privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus in this very visible way, that we can take bread and think about him who was and is the bread of life, who came from heaven so that he could give life unto the world. And we are very conscious at this morning hour of our weakness and frailty, that we need thy help and strength with remembering him who gave his life for us. And we ask thee to hear us as we break this bread and remember him in all the ways that he gave his life for us, that we may be conscious as this bread absorbs into our body, that we may think about him who gave his life and thought about us even though he was about to go to the cross. And we thank thee for the way in which we're able to remember him this day, and pray that thou would always be with us, that we may be conscious of thy presence day by day as we break this bread once more and once less before the coming of the Lord. We ask thee, Lord, to hear us in our thanksgiving and our appreciation of thy love to us, in that Jesus gave his life for us and laid it down willingly so that we might be redeemed. In his exalted name we ask thee, Lord, to hear our prayer and to be with us. Amen.